at the cross, I surrender my life. You, I'm in awe of you. Where your love and men and my sins washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here, my hope is found. Here, on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here, arms open wide. Here, you saved my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sins washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Your love ran red, your love ran red.
Amen.
I have a strong and perfectly a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one, the risen Son of God. The risen Son of God. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, the risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, the risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, the risen Son of God.
Take my heart, I lay it down at the feet of you whose crown. Take my life, I'm letting go. I lift it up to you whose throne. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. And I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. Take my fret, take my fear. All I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams. You're my delights, be my everything. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. And I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. And I will worship you, and I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now.
It's only you and me now. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. And I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. And I will worship. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now.
Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care for us so much. Thank you for the fact that we can simply worship you, Lord, and that we can live in the middle of these totally uncertain times and know that you are in control. We thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to simply worship you and to love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and look forward to what you're going to do in our midst today. And pray for your church, Lord, that we would be strong and that our faith would not waver, but it would be strengthened. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
So as we're getting ready to jump in today, if you have your Bible, you should open to 2 Corinthians 12. That's where we're going to start today, and we're going to get through quite a bit of this, but not all of it, because there's a lot here. I found this to be one of those messages as I was preparing it, that there was just so much to talk to the Lord about in it that it took quite a while to put together. And in many ways, it's simple, and yet it's so profound. So I hope you're ready. We're not going to take a lot of time doing intro. We're just going to kind of jump in. I do want to say that last week, as we started in our study, Paul was giving us a lesson on boasting. And as we went into that, he started by telling us the things that we shouldn't boast in. He was kind of teaching the Corinthians, and we're learning secondhand, yet the same Spirit is teaching us. And today, as we get into chapter 12, he's going to turn the corner. And instead of telling us what we shouldn't be boasting about, he's going to kind of shift to maybe if we're going to boast, making these the things that we should boast in. And so 2 Corinthians 12:1, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." In other words, what he's saying is he continues in this topic of boasting. He's going to start by kind of shifting the focus to personal experiences of spiritual encounters. That's where he's going to point us now. And we're going to go right to verse 2. And he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven." So it first appears that he's speaking about another person's experience. He's kind of speaking in that third person. And but then all of a sudden, as we get down further, which we're not at yet, in verses 6 and 7, we're going to realize that the encounter that he's speaking about isn't somebody else. It's actually himself. He's sharing an experience that he has had with the Lord. And I want to say, you know, this seems a little confusing. Like, why would Paul start this way? Is he trying to confuse us? Is he trying to throw us off track. I think what happened for Paul was he really didn't want to boast. He really didn't want to draw attention to himself. And so he tried to speak as though it was another person, but the experience kind of gives him away. And he can't contain it through the whole thing. And so I think this is really important for us. Paul has been uncomfortable with boasting in himself. He's kind of forced into this position at this point. And he doesn't really want to do it at all. As a matter of fact, what we get from these very verses is that it took him 14 years to even share this vision with anybody. And he, up to this point, appears to have told no one. So you can see, again, this is for him. And as he speaks about where it occurred, he identifies it as the third heaven. And I want to cover that really quickly. When he speaks about the third heaven, he's not telling us that there's different levels in heaven. And I know some religious groups, Mormons in particular, teach that there are different levels of heaven that you can attain based on your Mormon living or your good living. And they're not alone, but they're kind of focal in this piece. That's not what it's saying. That's a misunderstanding of the text. If you've understood the text to say that, I want to clear that up because it's incorrect. And if you've been with us in some of our other studies about what heaven's going to be like, you're going to realize very quickly that's incorrect. The text of the entire counsel of God does not support it. What he's saying is the first heaven is actually our atmosphere. It's where the birds fly. It's that area where we see things inside of our own atmosphere. The second heaven would be outer space. It would be everything outside of our atmosphere. It would be the depths of heaven. But this third heaven that he's speaking about here is the God's domain. It's the realm of God where he resides. It's that place that honestly I get excited about talking about all the time because it's where I want to be with him. Matter of fact, as we go down one verse, he's going to call it paradise. And anywhere God is paradise in my opinion. And physically, Jesus is going to be there. The presence of God, the Father, will be there, although he's spirit and we worship him in spirit and truth. But it's going to be residing with him. And I think that's a great distinction that we need to make. And truly, it's where you and I are going to be that we hear about when we get to Revelation chapter 4, when he calls us to be up there with him. It's that realm. And again, it's one of those reasons I hope more people will get into the Revelation study because I'm longing to be there. I'm longing to see with my own eyes what Paul saw there and to hear what he heard there. And that day is coming, but we need to make that clear. So now he continues. This isn't a new vision. He's continuing in verse 3 and he says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, it says in the New King James, it's not lawful. In other translations, he's going to make more the case that it's impossible. Either way, we get the idea. And he picks back up in verse 5 and he says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Now we've heard for a second time here in these two pieces that Paul says, man, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I can't tell you one way or the other. And many have asked, well, was this a vision? Was it an out-of-body experience? Was this what happened? It appears to be almost 14 years ago when he was in Lystra and he was drug out by the religious leaders and they stoned him to death. Did he have a near-death experience where he left his body and was there in heaven? Was it one of those until the Lord raised him up? And I would come back and say, truly, since Paul doesn't know, we can't know. And so we're just going to have to let that thing go. And I wouldn't spend a lot of time there. He tells us that he doesn't know. That's good enough for us. We'll move past that. Either way, what we do know is he was spiritually brought into God's realm, into this heavenly realm. And so now we're ready for all the details, right? I want to hear all about it. I remember when we were in Revelation, especially as we're jumping into chapter 20 and beyond, and we're beginning to hear about all these crazy things. And I want to hear what Paul's going to tell us. But the thing is, he doesn't tell us anything. What he's told us now, that's it. That's his experience. That's all of the imagery that we're going to get. That's all of the words of knowledge we're going to get that he heard. We're going to get nothing else from it whatsoever, period. And that's kind of unsatisfying, to be truthful, because I love to explore what our future is and where Paul went and the things that he saw. But I just kind of want to do the math of what he's told us so far. So far, he's told us he didn't want to share this experience. He tells him it took him 14 years to even bring this up to any living person. And then finally, when he does, he doesn't explain anything because it was too great for him to describe or unlawful to describe or even impossible for him to describe. And that's all that he gives us. And so we have to ask ourselves, then why is he speaking about this at all? I mean, why did he bring it up? If that's all we're going to get from this experience, why is it even here? And it's because he wanted to teach them about what godly boasting is and what it's not. And they really needed to learn that. Now, we're going to come back to what it's not in the next couple verses. But in regard to what our focus should be in boasting, he's going to tell us it should be boasting in our weakness. And so he doesn't want to put all the energy out there in what he saw, his experience. As a matter of fact, he's trying to shield himself from being the subject of it. But he is wanting them to learn about boasting in our weakness. And I got to tell you, if you're a pride-filled person, that is completely unsatisfactory in the answer. It's almost offensive. It's an affront to who you are. I'm self-made. I can do it myself. I don't really need God other than apparently I've got to trust him for salvation, and then I'm back on my own again. And pride is a difficult thing. This can be so offensive to the pride-filled person, which describes actually the condition of who Paul is talking to or about there in Corinth. Those who were in the church who were struggling with pride to let go of their own control of running their life, and also those who were coming from the outside in who were trying to bring another gospel, who thought they were superior to Paul. They were superior to the gospel itself, which Paul brought. And pride is that problem. And pride is one of those things that, if we're honest, everybody can deal with. Everybody can struggle with pride. Now, it looks different in each one of us, but pride is a problem, and it's something that Satan is always tempting us to do. And you can even catch yourself being proud of the fact that you don't struggle with pride. And hopefully you caught that. It's kind of a delusion. It sneaks its way into our life, and we can find ourselves being puffed up by experiences or by our own ability or how we think we navigated something. But when we come to verses 8 and 9, because God knows this about us, he knows the problems that we might experience and encounter in pride, he's going to tell us that he's already prepared a tool for us to deal with pride. He's going to give us tools so that we don't have that temptation as great to fall into pride once we realize what they are. It's already a plan set in motion by him because he cares for us. So keep that in mind. We're going to get there in a bit in 8 and 9, and we'll deal with the tools that God has given us for pride, or maybe even just one tool depending on the depth of it. What we need to see is this was a personal vision for Paul. You know, why didn't he share it with everybody else? Paul understood this was for him. Otherwise, he would have been instructed by God to receive this vision and then share it with the church. That's what has happened over and over again. That's why we have his letters. It's why we have these understandings of the things that Paul had received from the Lord, because they were given for us. But this was personal for Paul. This was given to him by God and not specifically for the body of Christ. And after hearing all that Paul went through, when you and I were back in chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, I can understand why God would have this encounter with Paul where he would give them this vision, where he would take them up into his realm, into the third heaven, and he would let him hear things that he couldn't express or shouldn't express, and see things that were meant only for him, because these would be the very things that would carry him through those challenges that he would go through. And as I hear of this vision now, coupled with what we heard in chapter 11, 23 through 29, I can almost picture Paul as he's floating in the ocean after one of those shipwrecks for a day and a night, setting his mind back to what he had seen in the third heaven, recounting all that God had told him and shown him. And I can see him as he was lashed over something tied to it, and he was receiving those 39 stripes that would rip his body open violently and multiple times, that he would go back to this vision because God had given it to him for those times of challenge, I really believe, to set his mind where it should be, to give him the escape of what was coming. Not a fantasy land, but a real hope that would take place. And it was coming soon for him. And I say this because Paul's experience was certainly unique to Paul. But we've also been given much for the trials that we encounter. First of all, we've been given Paul's letters or his epistles. And we were given the epistles of the other disciples and brothers of Jesus and followers of Jesus that we find in the New Testament. We've also been given the Gospels, which foretell of Jesus' life. It tells everything that he went through, his teaching, his ministry, his walk, his challenges, his instruction to us. And then we come to the places like the book of Revelation, which I just absolutely adore, along with the book of Daniel and all the other prophets who foretell us of what is coming so that we can set our mind on those things when difficulties come. And God has given this to us as the believer. Again, it saddens me that so many people have kind of ripped out the pages of prophecy from their Bible. Maybe not physically, but emotionally they have, connectively they have. They said, I won't read it. I'm not interested in it. And they've missed that God has given us so much to set our mind and our hearts and our spirit on when the trials of this life come to us. We have the same opportunity that Paul did. It reminded me of Stephen, you know, and we've talked about him before too, as he's there and they have decided to kill him, Paul being in the crowd with them, and they're going to stone him to death. And we're told there that all of a sudden Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the heavens open and Jesus is standing for him next to the Father. And he sees into heaven. He's gazing into that place because during that trial, God gave him something to set his heart and his mind on. And he smiles. He prepares himself to be with God. The same is true for us in trials. We have been given this great thing. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 tells us that when we are here in this earth, which is a series of trials, that we're to set our mind on those things which are above, where Christ is seated. We're to put our affections there, our heart there, our mind there, our focus there. And you and I need to remember these tools in the trials that we're going through. God has given them for us. And I tell you what, it's what gets us through so much of the challenges of life if we truly go that way. And I want to cover one more piece before we go on. I want to tell you that honestly, I'm not a big fan of all these books or these accounts of people's personal encounters when they've had a near-death experience or an out-of-body experience and they've gone to heaven. And I'm not saying I don't believe them. Or at least all of them. Some of them I don't believe. Some of them, they very well could happen. They could be exactly what they purport them to be. But I gotta say, they don't add anything to me. They can't give me more than what the Word of God has already given. I tell you what, when I read in the Word of God what He tells us our future is with Him, I don't need anything else to get me excited. I hope you don't either. It's enough. The Word is enough. God's promises to us are enough. His descriptions are so far beyond what I can digest. I certainly don't need to add more to the meal. And so people's encounters and these things like us, they're not necessary, I don't believe, for me. And I'm not going to question individually all of their motives or what's behind each of these encounters, because God can use anything to draw people to himself or to draw his attention to himself. But here's the part I want you to catch. I wonder how many of those messages that we have in books and audio tape and TV were actually for the person who received them only. God didn't actually give them to be shared with everybody. They were a personal message of encouragement. And do you know that God still does that for us today? He still speaks to you and I that way today. You know, sometimes he knows a trial that's coming or that already is here, and he lets us have an experience with him that, man, we just get stoked about. It does something for us, and then we go and we tell somebody else, and they kind of look at us glazed over. It's because that was for you. That message was for you. And I've had that encounter even as a pastor. I've honestly written entire messages. And when I got done with the message, the Lord said, that one's for you. Now write the one for the sermon. And I've had to say, Lord, okay, it's kind of late. Thanks. And I'll jump it. But it would do no good. It would bear no fruit even to share that message because it was for me. Because he knows my heart. He knows the place I'm in. He knows the challenges I'm experiencing. And sometimes they're just for us. And we know for certain that when Paul was addressing these issues here of these personal messages, that there were those coming into Corinth who were sharing what they would call supernatural experiences to kind of elevate themselves. They were doing it for gain. And we're warned in 1 Timothy 6:5 that when somebody uses godliness as a means for gain, it's a woe to them. And whenever you hear the Lord say woe, he means bad stuff to you if you continue in this vein. He says, don't do that. But we know that that's exactly what was happening. We know that's why Paul was speaking about that to them. And I can guarantee that there's more than a few who are doing the same thing today with these encounters of supernatural experiences, and we have to be careful. So I'm just going to stick to what God's inspired word has to say. That's the safe place. I don't have to evaluate that to see if it's true or not true. I know 100% that what he's given me is 100% accurate, and I can bank on that. I want to bank on that. I want to have it to focus on in all periods of life. It's more than I can digest already. Verse 6, and he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest any one should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And here's another reason he didn't share this encounter. He didn't want the focus to be put on him. He didn't want people to say, oh man, that Paul, what a superstar. And you know, he'd already been used by the Lord in so many places. There had already been so many miracles that he had done, and the people were talking about them. And even last week, we talked about the fact that he didn't bring up the miracles when he was talking about his credibility before them. He brought up his character. And that's what he wanted them to focus on, and not focusing on him, but focusing on how he was being transformed to be more like the Lord. And I can imagine that all these encounters that Paul had as the Lord used him to plant the church to all the Gentiles. I mean, that's a pretty big accomplishment. To see the things that he had, to have the personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, to actually see and hear the risen Lord, all these things are the perfect setup to get puffed up. And Paul had to be concerned about that. Remember, let's just go back for a second. What was Paul's problem before he came into a relationship with Jesus? He was puffed up. Paul had a lot of pride. He thought he had it all right, had it all dialed in, was the sharpest tack in the box, and therefore, when persecution needed to happen, he should be the one to do it because he was righteous. I mean, it was a pride issue. So he was already predisposed to this, and now he's being used by the Lord, and he's set up to get puffed up. So God's going to give him a gift. He's going to give him this perfect gift that he's going to need. And that's truly what he's telling us here. The Lord gave him the gift of a thorn in the flesh. It came from the Lord. And actually, thorn is a poor translation. It should be wooden stake or tent stake or impaling stake. It actually draws us back to the imagery of Jesus on the cross. To be impaled and to be hung on something by a stake. I mean, it's not a minor thing he's talking about here, but it's a ministry tool to keep him humble and dependent upon God. Remember I told you earlier that because God knows pride is a problem for everybody, he's going to give us some ministry tools. He already came up with a ministry tool to help us. This is the ministry tool, and you're going, great, thanks. But we need this tool. We need the thorns in the flesh. And I've enjoyed as a lot of the commentators have actually brought up the same thing we talked about last week, that at one moment, Paul is in this high in the third heaven, seeing things that he can't even describe to us because we wouldn't get it. And in the next minute, you know, from this super high, he's being lowered out of a window in a basket on a rope. Talk about the lowest of lows. The Lord helped Paul by reminding him the place of his humility. It's not him who elevated himself, but he's the one who needed to be lowered in the basket. This is truly the gift of God because he knows how to help us handle the issues of pride. And you and I need to just hang on to that for a bit. It's the balance point in between, and it really is for our benefit. Yet in the same sentence, we see that Satan can use this thorn in the flesh that was given to us by God to come against us. And Paul says that, man, Satan came in as a messenger to buffet me with this thing. And just as that thorn that we read about is poorly translated thorn, it's understated as thorn. When we come to the word buffet, many of us don't use that word anymore, but it means to be punched repeatedly, to be beat upon. We're thinking black and blue and blood and pain. And so we're again not talking about minor things here. This isn't a little affliction caused by Satan, because he uses that physical infirmity that we have, that thorn in the flesh, that difficulty we have, to then barrage our mind, to ask question after question to exhaustion about our relationship with God. Does God really love you? If he loved you, would he really let you suffer the way that you're suffering? Are you sure that you're right with God? Because if you were right with God, wouldn't he deliver you? But maybe you really aren't saved. And does God really hear your prayers? Maybe you've inflated God to be who he really isn't. Maybe he gave you life, but he doesn't care about your existence. And when you and I are in that kind of pain, man, that is exhausting. And that's exactly what Satan does in that thorn that we have in our flesh. He uses it to give us these messages that he's hoping will just beat us to the point of submission. And this is just the way it was in the book of Job. If you remember, if you go back to that, it's hard for us to accept sometimes, but God allows those things to occur for his glory, but also for us, for us. Remember, Job had everything. He was revered among everybody. They thought him to be an amazing man. And could pride build up? Sure. We don't know all the account there behind that, but we do know that Satan came in and he really used that as an opportunity to beat upon Job. And that's hard for us to accept sometimes. We're like, wait, that's not the message I was told when I came to salvation. What people told me was, look how hard life is now, and if you receive Jesus, then everything will be easy. Everything will be great. You're going to go to heaven. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have no more problems. He's always going to make sure you're never late on your bills. But that's not what the gospel has told us. That's not the account that we have been given by the gospel, although it might be what somebody else told us. But what the key to this whole thing is that God's never going to allow anything in our life that won't do a transformational work in us and that won't yield eternal fruit in the end. But that's what happens for Job. Read the beginning of the book, but don't fail to get to the end. The end is greater than the beginning started before the trial came in. And you and I need to remember these things because we are going to encounter trials. Maybe that's not what you want to hear right now. Maybe you're like, hey, I am exhausted, man. I am getting punched around. I'm frustrated. This thorn in my flesh is wearing me out almost to the point of just wanting to give up. And I can't take Satan just berating me and questioning everything in me and driving me to the point. And, I get it. I understand. And it might be surprising that the ones who are drawing the closest to God, who are the most blessed by God, or being used by God because of their relationship, are the ones who have the deeper thorn and the greater trials. You say, wait, that's not, again, the gospel that I heard. But actually, that is the gospel. Often, they're the ones who are getting hit the very hardest. But Paul accepts this because he knows and he trusts that God knows what he needs. He knows and he trusts that God knows what he really needs. That's the place he gets to. And he knows that these things are necessary for him to be victorious in the trials and the struggles and the wars that we're in this world. The spiritual war, not the physical war, but with the focus on this spiritual war that's taking place. And because of that, he's able to come to that place where he's submitting. And he knows the experience he was given in the third heaven was preparing him for the trials while he was on the earth. But on the other side of that, the trials that he would face on the earth would continually focus him back to the promise that God had for him in the third heaven, in paradise, in the places that we would go and be with him. They're working together in harmony. You say, how can those things work together for harmony? Well, we see it all the time. We see it in our own life, and Paul's being very transparent that we can see it in him, and hopefully we'll take the note that he's giving us. And although many have speculated what this thorn in the flesh could be, I am with everybody else I've listened to and read that I'm so grateful that we're not told. That's God's design. That's not an accident. We're not told what it is. Some people thought it was malaria or an eye problem, or it was the difficulties he encountered mentally with those who he had persecuted and destroyed before, and honestly, it could be any of those things. They could be multiple thorns. It could be all of those things. We don't know what this thorn or thorns are. But what we do know is that if God had told us, there would be this tendency in us to say, well, I don't have that thorn in the flesh, therefore I don't have a thorn. That's not mine. This isn't relating to me. It's not speaking to me. This isn't the issue. But because he left it generic, I hope that we will realize that God has given this tool to us also. And some of the trials that we're experiencing, some of that we're pushing back against so hard, might be the very things that God has given us as the thorn in the flesh to help us to remember to be humble before him. I got to be honest, when I came to this section, man, I reeled for hours about how to present this to you because it's so different for everybody. Your thorn in the flesh and the way you've dealt with your thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, if you can even identify it, if you've ever even thought about it, is so different. And maybe you've succumb to the lies of the enemy about that thorn in the flesh. Maybe you have recognized it and submitted it. A whole host of things. I thought, Lord, how do I do this? I'm completely inadequate to address all the variables of information that people would have. And he simply said in my heart, Rob, I will speak to anybody about their thorn in the flesh if they want to know. If they want to come to me and they will spend time with me, I will gladly walk through this because it's so important. And I know that to be true, but it's sometimes my feeble little mind has to hear from him that I don't have to explain that all. He didn't explain Paul's thorn in the flesh to us, and he's not going to explain all of yours to me. I'm still working on mine. But I want to give you a promise that if you will go to God, and I really hope you will, because this could be a life-changing experience for some people to say, Lord, I'm not sure if this is a thorn in the flesh that you've given or did I supply my own thorn? And he might say both. Or he might say neither. It's this. Or he might say, I'm so glad you finally come to me in this because you've misunderstood all this time. And the problem that you have is the problem that you need. You might not want it, but I do know what's best, and will you trust me in it? Oh, I hope you'll hear that. I really hope you'll hear that. I know personally, as I contemplated through this and just walked through this with the Lord, I feel like I got a lot of clarity about some things that I needed to hear personally. And I believe he wants to do the same for you. So now he's going to take us to a place where he's going to tell us, or Paul's going to tell us, how he dealt with it. And I hope you'll hear this, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, because it should be our response to it once you maybe figure out what it is. Verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace, which is actually in the tense it's in, it should read, my grace, which is ever and always, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, that is so rich that, again, I come to a point where I go, Lord, there's no way I can adequately work through all that in the allotted time that we have. I've got to work through it in my own heart, but I'm going to do my best. First of all, we know it's reasonable for us to ask the Lord to take things from us, heavy loads, challenges, difficulties, and especially before we've come to realize if they're from him or not, because some of those can be things for us, as we've already discussed. Most infirmities I've found are not from the Lord. You know, we have all kinds of infirmities. When I eat something that has sat on the counter too long and it makes me sick and I'm throwing up, I'm praying, God, take this from me. And that's reasonable to pray that. And it's reasonable to pray that for others. I think we should pray that. We should pray it for ourselves and we should pray it for others. We should do that and seek deliverance from the Lord all the time. I think that's very reasonable. And in most cases, that's the way it should be. But when Paul asked multiple times, it says 3 times, many translators, I know G. Campbell Morgan came back and said the language says he asked continuously. Others have come back and said, no, 3 times really means 3 times. And then he got his answer and he was done. I'll leave that to you to decide. But when he asked multiple times, he received an answer from the Lord he needed, which was, no, I'm not going to take that away. No, that's the first piece. He received an answer. Now, sometimes we don't like the answer. I understand that. But he received the answer. No. And sometimes God answers our prayers that way. He received the answer. No. And then he got clarity to why this difficulty was necessary, why he needed it in his life, which, again, was to keep him from developing pride or getting puffed up. And I think that's important because many times that pride brings us to a place of being delusional where we think that since God has carried us and now we're up out of the mire that we were walking in before, that we are self-sufficient enough that we can take it from here. And he says, no, you need this. You need this, Paul, even so that you can relate to other people. Because if you get so lofty in your own head, nobody will be able to relate with you. It'll affect interpersonal relationships. How many times have pride done that very thing? And so, man, he says, Paul, I'm going to do this for you. And he gives him clarity as to why he needs it. And maybe you need some clarity. God would give that. The Lord did not say he would remove all the trials from his life, but rather that he would never leave him or forsake him. I love those verses because I want you to think, just for a minute, travel with me in your own head. How many times have you thought, when you have succumbed to the enemy's lies, when that thorn in the flesh is there and you haven't realized it was from the Lord, and you're fighting and kicking and you finally give in and you think, Lord, I've departed from your presence. And he says, no, I told you, even then, I would never leave you and I would never forsake you. Even in the failure, he's there. He doesn't turn his back in disgust and walk. He says, man, I'm never going anywhere. You're going to have these challenges. I'm going to be there. And that one day, that same gift of grace that saved us is also going to carry us all the way into eternity. We have to just think about that grace. What is the depth of this incredible grace? When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, it's almost ridiculous to use the word sufficient, adequate. It's going to be just enough is kind of how we think of sufficient. It is so beyond sufficient. It's like the understatement of the year. When we think about the amount of grace that God has for us, I honestly kind of just get blown away It's grace that we've never deserved, and grace that we can never exhaust in the Lord. There's always more in the well of God for us if we'll go to the well. And I, as I was thinking about that, I get exhausted with myself, and I get exhausted with other people sometimes. I know you find that shocking, but you have the same problem. And sometimes we do get exhausted because we see the frailty of humanity and the foolishness and the tendency to return to poor thinking and attitudes and all kinds of crazy stuff. But when we're talking about the sufficiency of the grace of God, we're talking about a well that never can be run dry. I was listening to David Guzik, and he was sharing something of Spurgeon that I'll butcher. And Spurgeon said something to the effect of saying that the grace of God is sufficient is kind of like saying that the largest lake is sufficient to give you a drink of water. It's so over the top of what you need that you can't run it out. And Paul says that's the answer he got from God. And no matter where you're at, no matter what this thorn and what the buffeting of the enemy does to you, this stake through you, and this beating and pounding of Satan upon you, he says, my grace will always be enough for you. It's always going to be there. But there's more to this answer, and it's that as we experience this weakness of our abilities and the barrage of the abuse of Satan, we also submit to the truth that we are utterly dependent upon God to provide the strength we never had in ourselves. Do you understand that? We never had the strength to do what we needed in the first place. And when we come to that place, then we find the strength that he gives us is always greater than the challenges we face. Do you know that to be true? That the strength that God gives us is always greater than the challenges you face? Sometimes I don't think we believe that. We look at our circumstances and we say, nope. Not true in my case. I'm glad it is for everybody else, but it certainly isn't for me. And it's perfect in every need, the strength that he gives us, because it comes from a perfect God who loves us perfectly. Think about that. He is the well that can never run out, and his love for us is so perfect, you're always going to get what you need. And so Paul, after working on this for 14 years, I want to remind you, Paul didn't just arrive at this place. God said, hey, you got a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, you know, great, I got it. He was working on this for 14 years before he delivers this message. I mean, so I'm sure he had challenges with it, like maybe you are too. But after 14 years of working on this message of balancing between seeing the visions in paradise and being afflicted in the flesh, he had come to that place where he was grateful for the experiences in his weakness. Because with those inabilities to take care of business himself, he repeatedly saw God do what he could never do on his own behalf. He'd become grateful for them, thankful for them. Is that how you describe your thorn in the flesh? Oh God, thank you for this affliction that is in me. Thank you for this railroad track that you created into me through that spike that Satan put a car on and has driven right into my head and is beating me in. Well, Paul had come to that point. He'd come to the place where he could say, Lord, thank you for doing all of this, because then I could see what you could do that I could never do on my own behalf. And he kind of takes the Corinthians to school here again, one more time as we are kind of finishing up today, by boasting in his afflictions of need instead of his heavenly experiences. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go to the lofty places and say, look at me, I'm lofty, I'm a super spiritual saint, I'm everything you wish you could be. And Paul says, man, I'm going to take you to the place of my afflictions. I again love how G. Campbell Morgan said it. He said, it is the language of a man who realizes that the things he desires to escape from were allies of the soul. I love how some of those older writers can place things. I mean, that just hit for me. Allies of the soul, the thing we need in us, the transforming work in us, the thing that keeps us grounded in who we are and who God is. I think it's so important. I'm sure the Corinthians could not understand this at all. And the question I have is, can we? Do we understand this? Do we understand that those thorns in the flesh that we have are necessary for us? Do we have a testimony of the places that we've appeared that have been the worst case scenarios at first in the moment? And then at the end, we say, man, I would never trade those in. I would never trade those in. I'm going to boast about what God did in that place, in that infirmity, in that weakness, and all that. And we need to remember those. We need to boast in those, because we are surely going to face more encounters of affliction. We're certainly going to go to those places, and we need to boast in how in our weakness, God's strength was made perfect. It's an accounting of what he's done. And then we're going to finish out here with verses 11 through 12. And he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is what they should have been focusing on. That's what he's telling them here. They should have been focusing on partnering with the gospel that liberated them and the person that God sent to bring the gospel. That was Paul. That's where their head should have been this whole time. They should have been humbling themselves before the Lord in this work that was being done in their midst. And they also should have been in that place of perseverance and walking in it and living it out daily. But they were working on focusing on these spiritual encounters. And think about that. I mean, spiritual encounters, these experiences. We have a whole church of believers today all over that are all experience-based. And I got to tell you, I'm giving you a warning. I want you to hear me in this. Be cautious of walking in an experience-based faith only. It's not it. And so you've got people talking about all these spiritual encounters to defend their super spiritual credentials. Encounter after encounter. I was lofty here and I heard this from the Lord there. And I had this vision here and I have this word to share with you here. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just saying if that's what's the focal piece, then likely the word of God is not the focal piece. That it's not, and it's not the focal piece that we have thorns and trials in the flesh, that we are weak, then the only way we navigate this world is through the strength of God. And do we operate the same way in the church today? Well, some certainly do. But remember, and I want to pull you back to this. We've been told multiple times in Scripture, even when we were in chapter 11, just last week in verses 13 through 15, and when we come to 2 Thessalonians 2, we hear that deception is a big piece of the last day. And how will it come? Lying signs and wonders, miracles, presentations, stories of the supernatural. And folks, we got to be on our guard here. We have to put our guard up. And Paul is doing that for us. He's putting the guard up. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the difference between Paul saying these guys were deceivers and him himself? What's the difference? When Paul speaks of his experience, it's not to draw people to himself. It's to point them to Jesus. They wanted to boast in all the experiences they had. Paul wanted to boast in his weakness. And it pointed people back to Jesus, because Jesus is the everything of ministry. It's not about us. If we're going to boast about anything, we boast about our weakness, because what does it do? It says, man, without Jesus, I am done. I am cooked. I am over. I can't stand. I won't make it. I have no hope. There is no salvation. And that message points people back to Jesus. That's what Paul's heart was. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said to them, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What Paul was trying to teach him was, look, you've got to focus on the wrong thing. On the wrong thing. You're not supernatural. Jesus is super awesome. And he's everything you need. And he's working in your life in ways that you might not understand. But you need to trust him. You need to trust the experiences that you're having with him, because he's the one who gave you the grace to salvation in the first place, and he's given you enough grace to keep moving until he gets you all the way into eternity as you're growing and being transformed into his image and likeness more day by day. That's where he's taking them. The whole thing was back to putting it on Jesus, not how spiritual they were or how spiritual Paul was, but how great our awesome God and King is. That's what you and I need. Folks, it's all about Jesus. And honestly, you can test your heart in this. Have you ever shared your testimony? Does your testimony tell more about you or more about Jesus? That's that simple way that we can see that working in ourselves. It should be the story of what Jesus has done for us. It's not our testimony. It's a testimony of his saving actions and grace in our life. That's where Paul would say, man, point it back to him. Our part was sin. His part is the salvation. That's where this all needs to go. And whatever thorn is in your flesh, whatever it is that you might be dealing with right now at this time, have you considered, instead of complaining about it, if the Lord has said no, he's not going to take it away, he's not going to move it, have you considered about boasting in it? That's crazy, isn't it? It's almost scandalous. You want me to boast about it? I've been complaining. I don't know how I could even do that now. I've got so much practice complaining about it. How do I just switch gears and get into boasting about it? Because we know that God has everything we need to work in us. Those gifts of ministry working power in us to bring us all the way home. Those gifts where we can take that boasting and point it back to Jesus. Those gifts where he can grow us up in our experiences, realizing that we actually might need them. And he says, man, in doing so, you will point people back to me. You know, one thing I think Paul could tell us and that we could learn from the story is that there's no better place to be than in the will of God. Maybe in the will of God or the circumstances or the situations that you're in, you say, man, I don't want these circumstances. And again, God would say, don't you want to be where I want you to be? Don't you want to walk where I have placed you? And I would say, we've got to change our thinking to see the victory, to point others to him. Folks, maybe it's time to boast in our weakness. I would say it's past time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word again. In many ways, it challenges us, God. It challenges our thinking. It redirects us. And I'm grateful for that, God, because as we receive the challenge, as we understand the times you say no or yes or not yet, and then we say, God, why do you have me here and why are we not there yet? We begin to change our hearts from complaining about it to actually seeking you, trying to figure out what you're doing so that we could say, yes, Lord, I will boast in the work that you do, even if it's different than what I had thought it would be, different than what I had desired it to be. Lord, because in the end, what we realize is the longer we walk with you, the more we trust you. And we can look back at all those encounters we thought would destroy us, and we go, Lord, look where I'm at because of that challenge where you revealed yourself in ways that I couldn't even have imagined. And Lord, we want to thank you. And God, I do pray that you would specially bless us in this today, that many would seek you regarding the thorn that they might have in their flesh and what you want to do in that and the grace you have for them in it, knowing that there will be challenges, there will be failures, and there will be victories if we will simply submit to the grace that we can never exhaust, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We're so grateful for your word and for what you're doing in us today. And we just can't wait to see what Paul saw and so much more. Lord, thank you for the promise that we have in you. All the promises abounding in Jesus' name. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus today, I want you to know that everything that we talked about right now, that grace that can never be exhausted, It can't be exhausted by one person. It can't be exhausted by all of humanity. That well of God's grace is there for you. And he said, all who are thirsty, come and drink from me. Drink from a fountain that will never run dry. And what he's saying is, look, I want to restore our relationship. You've sinned against me. You've sinned against the God, your creator. And I want to forgive those sins. I want to make you a new creation in me. And if you'd come to me and drink, you'll be a new creation. How do we do that? We say, Lord Jesus, I've heard and I believe. I believe you are who you say you are, that you're God who came in flesh. You died in my place. Then on the third day, you were resurrected to eternal life. And then if I would confess my sin, if I'd say, God, I failed, and I would turn away from those and turn to you, that I would be given eternal life. If you will do that today, you are saved. If you've done that right now, even as I was speaking, you were just kind of following along in your heart, it is done. Business is done. And now follow him with everything you've got. Go and grow and enjoy him. And all the promises, everything we spoke about today and any other time we open the word, they apply to you. God loves you. He wants to do amazing things in you. Will it all be easy from this point? No. But he'll be with it in every place, and you will be victorious and have a hope that's eternal in heaven with him. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team back up now.
Thank you, Rob. I was thinking and reflecting on some of the things that Rob was saying as he was speaking, and just to think about the great depth of God's grace. And when we start to think about just how much we need his grace, and that it just it never ends. And so when we start to understand that even just a little bit, I think our natural response should be to worship. And so we're going to do that. We invite you to worship along with us as we sing this song. The words will be up, but really reflect on these words. I appreciate what they say. It says, 1,000 times I've failed and still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. And we're just grateful that we are caught in God's grace. So let's worship our King.
Times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. You will.